Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at a very familiar verse on prayer. Something that we need to be reminded of again and again because that is the problem of anxiety. The problem of worry. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we have a prohibition. He says, stop being anxious, or be anxious for nothing, or it's actually a present imperative, which means it implies that they were indeed anxious about something, and he's telling them they must stop. Now, it's not hard to make an application like that because it is a common problem. In any church, in any home, you're going to find anxiety, you're going to find stress, you're going to find worry. Now, the prohibition is all-inclusive. He says, be anxious for nothing. It's a sin to be anxious. It's a sin because Jesus tells us not to worry. Here, the Apostle Paul echoes that. And so when we do something that God has forbidden, it's sin. And it is indeed a sin. It's also a sin because at the bottom of it is a sinful diffidence or distrust of God, as we'll see. Now, the King James renders it, be careful for nothing. Now, all carefulness is not sinful. It's, in fact, our duty to be diligent and careful in everything we do. A care and concern for the welfare of others is a responsibility we have. Now, it's not warning against carefulness, but against an anxious, sinful carelessness. When you're overly careful or you have this anxiety mixed with your carefulness. Now, someone has said, according to the Bible, worry is concern over the unknown and uncontrollable future that tears one apart inside and out. It can grip us. It can take control of our very lives. It can distract us from doing what we ought to be doing. It can paralyze us spiritually, emotionally, socially, and even physically. It can hinder our health. It can affect our children. We can affect our home, it can affect the church. Anxiety or stress can even hurt you physically. I know that after my own troubles with my heart, I learned that stress is often a major factor in heart disease. Anxiety, though, is more than just hurting your body, which is an important thing for all of us to be concerned about. But anxiety dishonors God. It's saying, in effect, that he cannot or will not do something about the matter that we're anxious about. It's charging God with being unable or unfaithful or he doesn't know better. None of those are good things to attribute to God. Now, he gives a very simple prescription for worry. He says that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, that's a very simple prescription. Soon after my own heart issues, and I was at the cardiologist, and she asked me if I'm stressed about anything. And I said, well, yes, I'm stressed about some things. I'm afraid I might die. I'm afraid I might die tomorrow or today. It all happened so quickly. And she just said, well, you just need to stop being stressed. And I said, okay. And I walked out as stressed as I was when I walked in. It was a very simple solution she had, but a very difficult one to follow. Now, Paul here doesn't say simply don't worry, be happy, and just leave it at that. He tells us what we're to do instead. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Simple and useful, and it works. Now, you say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, did you keep praying? Probably not. But it's a simple prescription. The way to become anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And notice he says that in everything, let your requests be made known to God. That's from the smallest matters to the greatest matters in your life. Charles Spurgeon said, you may not only pray for the Holy Spirit, you can pray for a new pair of boots. And that's if you need a new pair of boots. But there's nothing too little or insignificant that we can bring before God in prayer. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, the things that we take for granted. Why pray for that? I have a refrigerator full. I have cupboards full. I have money. I can go to the store. And yet he still says we're to pray for our daily bread. There's nothing too small for God. Everything is small in comparison to God. No matter how great it is, from how little it is, it's all an easy thing for God. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Nothing is too hard for Him. There's nothing that's too small, and there's nothing too great that we can bring to God. Thou art coming to a king, Newton wrote. Large petitions with thee bring. And if you think of that, if you could go to a king and make your request known to him, and you knew he had the power and the willingness to grant your request, would you simply come and ask for a new pair of boots? Well, if that's what you really needed, you would ask him for that. But if you could ask him whatever you wished, you would ask for great things as well as small. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much, Newton goes on to say. Someone said to Spurgeon, it seems like I have so many problems. He responded, then you have many excuses for knocking at God's door. Now notice he says that but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now some commentators believe that these three things are indistinguishable. They're all saying the same thing, just using different words, synonyms. But then others believe there is a difference, and I tend to agree. Prayer that he mentions is what he mentions first, and it's foremost, and it's coming to God, coming into His very presence. We need to understand that about prayer. It has the idea of being face to face with Him. And this is a great encouragement of prayer and something that we must continually remind ourselves of when we pray, that we are coming into God's very presence. Too many prayers are not really directed to God, or they don't appear to be. Some prayers are given like the Pharisees. They're given not to be heard by God, but to be heard and seen of men. Other prayers are directed to men to teach them, or even to rebuke them, or to express your own opinions about things that you wouldn't express in any other way. I've heard prayers in prayer meetings, and not in our prayer meetings here, but prayers that were designed to attack a certain person or express a displeasure over the actions of the leaders or whatever it might be. Well, that's not the place of prayer. If your brother offends you, you go to him. You don't bring it up in a prayer meeting in your prayer to God. Well, some prayers are merely talking to themselves. The person is talking to himself. We need to be careful that we're not doing that. William Hendrickson said, one enters, that is through prayer, into the very presence of God, realizing that nothing is too great for His power to accomplish, nor too small for His love to be concerned about. The point here is that we are coming into God's presence, and we must realize that. And the first thing we must do with our matters which are causing anxiety, our problems, we're to take them into the presence of God. We often take them to other places first, or maybe only. We tell others about our problems, we talk about them, we complain, we moan, we groan. We might lie awake in our beds at night rehearsing our problems to ourselves over and over again. Well, Paul tells us that we're to take them to God in prayer. And so prayer is coming into the presence of God. And then he mentions supplication. With prayer and supplication. Supplication is to ask humbly and earnestly for something. It begins with a sense of need and dependence upon God. It's a posture of humility in bringing our prayers to God. In fact, when it speaks about earnestness in supplication, it's the idea of begging. A poor man who has nothing, and he has to beg for food. He has to beg for help. Well, in a sense, that's what we're doing before God. We're to come humbly before Him. We don't demand. We don't have God in a box that we could just use Him at our will. He's not some kind of vending machine that we can just put in our requests and out come the answer. But we need to come humbly before God. Supplication is making requests to Him. It's actually making real requests, asking God for something, to do something, to move in a certain way or to provide in a certain way. There's a good deal of generalizing in prayer, but we need to come to God with specific needs and requests, not vague generalities. We're not just saying things so that we can hear ourselves, and God is not impressed with long prayers. He's not impressed at all with repetitious prayers. Spurgeon talks about a particular Muslim that he heard spent 6 hours a day in prayer. And he went through all kinds of efforts to make sure he stayed awake during those 6 hours. And he would, when he was on board a boat, he would stand upright and he would have a rope stretched across so that he might lean against it. And if he slept, he would obviously fall. So that would keep him awake. And he would just had to pray for those 6 hours. And Spurgeon asked the person who knew him, well, what does he pray for? What sort of prayer is it? And his friend said, well, he kept on repeating, there's no God but God or Allah. And Muhammad is the prophet of God. And he kept saying the same thing over and over and over again. And so Spurgeon asked, well, didn't he ask for anything? Oh, no. He wasn't pleading with God to give him anything. No, he simply kept on with that perpetual repetition of these certain words. And just as a witch might repeat a charm. And Spurgeon asked the question, well, do you think there's anything in that kind of praying? And if you're on your knees simply repeating a certain formula, it's only a mouthful of words. What does God care about that kind of praying? Let your requests be made known to God. That, he says, is true prayer. Not just mumbling something over and over again as though that in itself pleases God. And then he says we're to do this with thanksgiving. A vital aspect of true prayer and supplication. A spirit of thankfulness should be constant in our lives, and it should certainly overflow into our prayers. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Does it mean we're to thank Him in advance for whatever we're asking? No, I don't believe so, because we have to leave that in His hands to answer as He will. But we can thank Him for many things. We can thank Him, as our Lord did, that He always hears our prayers. It doesn't mean He's going to answer them in the way we think He should. But Jesus said, Father, I thank You that You always hear me. Well, God has promised to hear us if we come to Him in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will hear us. And we are also recognizing and acknowledging God's goodness. We can thank Him for His goodness. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food, we teach our children. Our lives might be even filled with trouble and sorrow, and yet we can still be thankful. You think of the man who wrote that wonderful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, after receiving such horrible news of the death of his children. And yet he could write and pen those words, and there's such thankfulness throughout that hymn. Thankfulness that it is well with his soul. Thankfulness that his sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part but in whole, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. We can thank God for that, that He has forgiven our sins, that He has cleansed us from our iniquity, that Jesus Christ has given Himself up for us, and that God Himself did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. We can be thankful, and we ought to approach God with thankfulness. We can thank Him for the greatness of His love, the steadfastness of His love, that love of which Paul said nothing can separate us in heaven or on earth. And we can even thank Him for the particular trouble we are going through. We know by faith that God is working this together for our good. He says that. He's promised that. And we can thank Him for that, even though we don't understand how or why. But we know that God has said that He is working it for our good. So we can thank Him for that, even though we don't feel a drop of it in a sense of being joyful. Yet we can be thankful. Let your requests, He said, be made known to God. And we said that prayer is coming into His presence and making our requests known to God. We need to understand that He does know even before we ask. We're not actually informing Him. We know the psalmist tells us that there's not a word on my tongue, but You know it all together. You understand my thought afar off. Before I say anything, You know it. And yet by specifying our request to Him, we are making a deeper impression in our own minds of our need and our dependence upon Him. And we're following God's prescription. He tells us to make our requests known to Him. He said, well, why? If He knows, why would we say it? Well, we do it because He's told us to. We come before God with our cares and we lay them out before Him. Cast thy burden on the Lord. That's what we're to do. And then he says that there's a promise that if we do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And so here Paul takes us from these stomach-churning anxieties to the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now he's using a military term when he says it will guard your hearts and minds. It's the picture of a sentry guarding a citadel against the enemy. He's protecting and watching over it. Well, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds. It's the peace of God. It's His peace. Hal Jones says that this refers to the unruffled serenity and harmony of the Godhead. God is not troubled. He's not worried. He's not up in heaven wringing His hands. He's never in any way anxious or troubled about what's going on in our life or the world or among the whole universe. He's never troubled. And this is how He guards our hearts and minds, if you think of it in this way. Here's the poor Christian who's weighed down with many cares and troubles, the troubles that are in this world. He's full of worry, he's full of anxiety, he's fretting about what a day may bring forth. Maybe he's concerned about what he's going to wear or what he's going to eat or where he's going to live. And he sought refuge in other ways. He's looked to his own devices and they've proven completely inadequate. Nothing has helped. Like the woman who had sought out many doctors and yet she still had this issue of blood, and she came to the Lord Jesus Christ finally because there was no other hope or help anywhere else. And so here's the Christian. He finally, with all of his problems, he comes into the presence of God. The presence of God Himself, the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's the God of peace, the God of perfect peace. There's no turbulence in the Godhead, no fretting, no worried brow. He's in perfect control of all things. And He says He'll give us that peace, knowing that God has the matter under control. And notice that Paul says that He will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of the blessings that we enjoy, including this peace that guards our hearts and minds, they all come to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of our merit. It's because, not because of our great faith. It's because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He bestows this blessing. This blessing of peace. All of the blessings and the benefits of salvation which we enjoy come to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the Lord in prayer tonight, maybe you have troubles. Maybe you have concerns. There are many concerns. You look at the nation. Where are we going? Where's this nation heading? What's it going to look like in 10 years from now? What about the economy? It looks good, but we know tomorrow everything can turn right around. We have good health, but we know even in a day things can change dramatically. Or maybe you're waiting for a report from the doctor. Maybe you've got something that's troubling you, some lump or some pain or something's going on and you're wondering, what is this? Is it cancer? Is it a tumor? What's going on? Do I have a disease? What's going on? Well, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to bring this before Him. He cares for you, the Bible says. He is a God who has everything in control, under control. And He tells us to bring these requests to Him. And by bringing these to Him and leaving them at His feet, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us, even tonight as we pray. We pray for great difficulties in the church, difficulties in the world, difficulties among families, difficulties with children. We need to bring them to God. He's the only one that can do any real good in the situation. I was talking to a friend this afternoon, and we're talking about children and unsaved children. What do you do? And as we talked more and more, we thought, well, we have to instruct them, we have to warn them, we have to teach them. But really, we have to take it to God. Their souls to God. Only God can change their hearts. It's like Paul said to Timothy when he said how he's to be patient with all men, even those that oppose him. He said, you're to be patient with them, instructing them. Perhaps, he says, God will grant them repentance, leading to life, seeing they've been led captive by the devil to do his will. Satan has them in his grips. How are we going to get them out? Well, we need to be patient, but we ought to be prayerful because God is the one who can grant repentance. So we need to take our troubles to Him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not bring everything to Him in prayer. May the Lord teach us this lesson once again. He'll have to teach us again and again, but may we begin to learn it more and more in a deeper way than we've ever known before. Let's take our hymnals, and we're going to sing together hymn 309.